1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. As a young Christian in college, I remember being affected by the feeling of being overwhelmed by all that I needed to know as a Christian, all that I needed to do, and all that I needed to become. I was growing and learning, and yet I knew that there was so little progress, there was so little progress that had been made, and there was still so far to go. And I remember just feeling overwhelmed by it all. And I believe that the reader of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica could justifiably be feeling that way. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, there were these exhortations and commands with respect to purity and sanctification and all that believers are to become in terms of their personal holiness. Chapter 5, verses 4 through 22, leading into this passage, he exhorted them again to be sober and to put on the armor of God and to admonish each other and encourage each other and to help each other and to abstain from every form of evil. And I can understand a person after these long series of exhortations saying to himself, how can I be all of that and how can I do all of that? And the answer is given in verse 23. The answer is, you can be all that and do all that only by the power of God. Verse 23 begins with a little tiny article in Greek that has adversative force, is the way the commentators say it. That's a very educated and learned way of saying that it contrasts with what has preceded it. Here is what you are to be doing, but here is how you're to do it. I've urged you to become all of this and to understand all of this, but you need to understand it is only by the power of God that you will be able to do so. And so that is the transition that we arrive at as we bring this great epistle of the Apostle Paul's to a conclusion. There are all these exhortations, but here is how it is going to be possible for you to do and to be all that God would have you to do and to be. Now this can be seen in four different ways, which we want to review now together. Number one, this can be seen in the fact that the apostle prays at all. Look at verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Now, that may not look like a prayer, but that's what it is. Now, may the God of peace. It's a plea to God. Here's what I want you to do. This is a prayer of the apostle. Now, what's implicit in prayer? Every time we bow our heads to pray, what is implicit? What's implicit is that we are dependent upon God. Every time we raise to him our petitions and our intercessions and we ask him to do something, implicit in that is that we are dependent upon him. This is something that we cannot do for ourselves. This is something that we cannot accomplish. We are too weak. We are unable to do that for which we are petitioning God to do. And when we really understand ourselves, we'll understand that applies to everything, even our daily bread. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. What I am saying, and what the apostle is saying, by offering a prayer, never mind the content at this point, but by praying itself, is that these are things that God only can do. We are weak. We do not have the capacity. We do not have the ability. We cannot become what God wants us to become. We cannot do what God needs would have us to do. And so what must we do? We must seek out the power of God through prayer. When I pick up the phone and call the plumber, what I am implying by so doing is that I do not have the skills necessary to fix the plumbing. That's why I pick up the phone. That's why I call for help. Do you not understand that's what we're doing when we pray? Do you not understand that that's what drives the contents of our prayer? That's what drives the discipline of prayer, is the understanding that I'm weak, that I am dependent, that these are things that I cannot do, that I must have the presence of God and the power of God, or these are things that will never be accomplished. These are things that I will never achieve. It's a hard lesson for us to learn. We come into life with a certain amount of conviction about our own self-sufficiency and our own self-confidence. And we have a certain level of pride about what we are going to be able to do, and that we're able to stand on our own two feet. And it is within our grasp and within our power because of how fine and how great and wonderful we are. And it often will take a fall or a failure for us to finally realize, no, we are not so so great. We're not so wonderful. We're not so gifted. We're not so capable. We're not able to stand on our own two feet. We must have the presence of God. We must have the power of God. And that is what is implied in the fact that the Apostle Paul prays. We are to cry out to God that He would overcome our weakness and our failure. Number two, this conviction that we must have the power of God can be seen in what he prays. Continue with me in verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he pray for? Well, let's delineate. Number one, that God will sanctify us. The Greek word is hagiazo, means to make holy. To sanctify is to make holy. He's praying for the holiness of the Thessalonian Christians. And he prays that God would sanctify them entirely, or in the NIV, that's translated through and through, or in the English Standard Version, completely. In other words, he's praying that every part of them, that they would be sanctified or made holy comprehensively, qualitatively as well as quantitatively, each part and throughout each part, that they would be completely sanctified. And he's praying that God will do the sanctifying. Now this is in a certain respect not always the way that we look at this. What we normally say is that justification is the work of God. God justifies us. He saves us. He declares us righteous. And we are passive in that. But in sanctification, we are active. Sanctification is a process. Justification is a declaration. It's a judicial declaration by God that because of the righteousness of Christ, we are seen as righteous. That happens in a moment of time. That is a declaration. Sanctification, we normally say, is a process of becoming holy that takes place not in a moment, but over time. It's not a declaration, but a lifelong process through which we go. And whereas we're passive in justification, we're not passive in sanctification. We're active. And we understand that we are active only as God enables us. And that is reflected in a number of different passages. For example, our participation in our sanctification can be seen in Galatians 5:24, where the Apostle Paul says that we are to crucify the flesh and its lusts. Well, who does the crucifying there? We do the crucifying, but he connects that then with walking with the Spirit. Those who walk with the Spirit crucify the flesh and its lusts. So you see how normally we talk about God sanctifying us, but we are active participants in that. We are not passive like we are in justification. We are cooperating with God in our sanctification. Another verse that says teaches the same thing, Romans 8:13, where the Apostle Paul there says that we're to mortify the flesh and its lusts, or put the flesh and its lusts, our sinful nature and inclinations, to death. But he says that we do that if we are by the Spirit putting to death. His thought is that it's the Spirit then that enables us to actively participating in putting our sinful inclinations to death, crucifying them. Another example, in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things. I am doing it through Christ, or through Him who strengthens me. I need the strength of God in order to do the all things of which I am capable. All right? Are you following with me? Normally, we speak of ourselves as cooperating in sanctification, mortification, in doing all that God requires of us and becoming holy. But notice here, he puts it all in the hands of God. Even though we understand that the normal way of speaking of this is to speak about us cooperating and us being enabled by God, he puts it all in the hands of God. Look at it again. He prays in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who is doing the sanctifying? It's God. It's God who is going to do this work. In other words, he wants to underscore, not just by praying, but by the content of his prayer, that we are sanctified by the power of God. That while we cooperate, don't mistake that cooperation as a thing that we are able to do in our own power. In other words, I'm not to try to live out this Christian life thinking, well, I'm just going to try my hardest. I'm going to keep the commandments of God. I am going to love my neighbor. And what all I need to do is summons up from within myself all the strength that I have in order to do it. And I'm going to put sin to death and I'm going to crucify the flesh. And for this moment, the Apostle Paul just wants to underscore the fact that no, God sanctifies. If you become Christ-like, you begin to resemble the Beatitudes, you begin to love your neighbor and love God, you become characterized by the virtues of the Christian religion, it will be because God has sanctified you. In other words, he wants to, again, underscore our dependence and the absolute nature of that dependence so that he just, for the moment, puts aside any cooperation at all and says, you need to realize that even in your cooperating, it is God who is doing it. Not only does he save us, but he sanctifies us. Not only does he justify us, but he makes us holy. Salvation from top to bottom is God's doing. And so he's praying that God will sanctify these Thessalonian Christians. And the implication of this, of course, is that we would understand that we are able to do what we do and become what we become only as God enables. It's in some ways the number one lesson that we have to learn is that we need the power of God and that we need to pray for the power of God and we need to get the power of God in our lives so that we will be able to put sin to death so that we will grow in holiness and Christ likeness. This is one reason why Christian people ought to be humble. I'm not saying that they all are, or that we all are, but I'm saying that this ought to be a common attribute. This ought to be invariably a virtue of Christian people, that they be humble. Why? Because they know they're weak. That's why they pray, because they know they're weak. That's why they pray that God will sanctify them, because they know they're weak. They know they're prone, that they are prone to stumble and to fall, and they're prone to failure. Because they know that they're weak. And this is why as well that Christian people would be very charitable in their judgments of others. So that when we see other people stumble, when we see other people fall, and we see other people fail, we wouldn't sit back condescendingly or gaze at them from a distance with contempt as though this were some kind of strange thing that they were doing and they're stumbling and they're failing and they're falling. No, we would understand there but for the grace of God go I. We would understand that their weakness is a reflection of our own weakness. Their failure is a reflection of our own failure. That they have stumbled and fallen says to me that I need to be careful and guard myself because if they fail, I could fall as well. So that we would be charitable in our judgments of other people. We would not look down our noses upon them. We would not treat them with condescension. We would not separate ourselves from them. We would understand in their repentance that we are capable of all of those same flaws and failures. And that's why we pray. And that's why we pray that God would sanctify us, because we would understand that we are not able to sanctify ourselves. And notice, secondly, he prays that God will preserve us. So what he prays for is, one, that God will sanctify us, and then that God will preserve us. How are we to continue in order, in Christian living, in the Christian life, continue in faithful obedience and faithful service, continuing loving God and loving our neighbor, continue in growing after the image of Christ, to be more and more reflecting the Beatitudes, more and more bearing the fruit of the Spirit. How are we to do that? Well, it's only as God enables us. So again, back to verse 23. And may your spirit, soul, and body, that's just a way of speaking comprehensively of the whole person. There's no tripartite man here. He's talking about both the material and the immaterial part of us. The inner person and the outer person. The mind and the body. Be preserved complete. That word preserved could be translated kept or guarded or preserved or protected. Preserved, be kept blameless or above reproach. And who is to do that? Again, it's God who does that. In other words, we see the same principle at work here. How are we to continue? As God enables us to continue. How are we to be preserved? As God preserves us. How are we to be kept as God keeps and protects us? And yet, 1 Timothy 5:22, we're told to keep ourselves pure. James 1:27, we're to keep ourselves spotless. Jude 21, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. The Bible recognizes, as it does in sanctification, and it recognizes the same in perseverance or preservation, that we have a part to play. We have a role. We are to exert ourselves. We are to fight the fight. We are to continue and keep ourselves. And yet, while the Bible recognizes that balance, the apostle is making a point here. He is attributing the whole work to God for this moment that we might not miss the point. And what's the point? The point is that it's God who preserves us. It's God who keeps us from falling. It's God who keeps us from failure. It's God who keeps us from stumbling. And that's why we pray these things. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. We pray these things because it's God ultimately who enables us to keep ourselves. And so much is this the case that we can just dismiss our part entirely for the moment in order to give the whole due and credit to God and his power alone. How are we to persevere and continue faithfully to the end? Jude 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling. Philippians 4:18, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Saints, persevere because God preserves. And so this is a prayer for the whole person's whole life. That we would be sanctified to the end, that we would persevere to the end, that in all of life, in our academic life, in our family life, in our vocational life, in our recreational life, in our relationships within the church, in our relationships within the community, in our thinking, in our speech, in our doing, that everything about us would be sanctified and that we would persevere, that we would be preserved blameless in all of that being in doing. How? By the power of God. That's the way that the apostle prays. That's what concerns him as he prays. It's for similar things that he prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We saw that just a few weeks back. It's for that he prays. In Colossians 1, when he prays for the church at Colossae, it's for that he prays in Ephesians 1, when he prays for the Ephesian Christians. It's for that he prays in Philippians 1, when he prays for the Philippian Christians. What is he constantly praying for? He's praying for the sanctification of the saints. It is his number one concern. And as he draws these exhortations to a conclusion, in this great first epistle to the Thessalonians, he is underscoring the point by what he prays and that he prays that the way the Christian life is lived is not in our own strength, not in our own power, not by might and not by power, but by your spirit, saith the Lord, as the prophet of old once put it. And then thirdly, this dependence upon God's power can be seen not just in that he prays and in what he prays, but in what he promises. Verse 24, he says, faithful is he who calls you, In what sense calls you? Well, he calls you to himself in salvation. He calls you to himself also that you might be holy. So the God who calls you to be saved and calls you to be holy and calls you to know him and calls you to serve him, what do we need to know about that one? He is faithful. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. He will not abandon you. He will not desert you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will persevere. He will be patient. He will be long-suffering. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. That is right to the end. He's begun a work. He's not going to interrupt that work. He's not going to set that work aside. He's not going to lay you aside. He's not going to put you on the shelf. He's not going to brush you aside. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. This one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do what? He will sanctify you and he will preserve you. That for which the apostle is praying. And this is what he is promising here. God is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. That is a promise. But you might say about yourself, well, you don't realize what I've done. You don't realize how weak I really am. And you don't realize how vulnerable I am. You don't really realize the level of foolishness that characterizes me, the decisions that I've made. You don't realize my ignorance. You don't realize how corrupt I am, how immature I am, what a baby I am. You don't realize how dark my heart is. You don't realize how frail I am and how I fall and struggle and stumble. I'm so far behind. And the Apostle Paul says, he will do it. You say, I've got so far to go. And he says, faithful is he who calls you. He will do it. You think about the most impressive Christian that you know. Think about that person. Think about those persons. May have been a grandmother. May have been a teacher that you once had. May have been an elder in a church to which you belonged, or the minister that under whose ministry you sat when you were a child. Or to think back to the most impressive Christian that you know. And then ask yourself the question, how did he get there? How did she get there? How did they become the spiritual giants that they became? The answer is right here in this verse. God did it. It's not because of what they did. It's because of what God did. It's because God sanctifies. It's because God calls. It's because God preserves. God does these things. It's by the power of God that that happens. It's not that there's any of us that has any kind of superior virtue. It's not because we're any better than anyone else. Jesus said there's none good but God alone. It's not because there's any of us that are better. The great saints become great saints only by the power of God. And how is it that the weak become strong? It's by the power of God. How is it that the ignorant become knowledgeable? It's by the power of God. How is it that the foolish become wise? That the foolish become wise because God perseveres with them. Because the one who calls is faithful and he will do it. How is it that the immature become mature? How is it those whose hearts are dark come to the point that they receive the light? How is it that those who are babies come to become men and women of God? That happens not because of any superior virtue that they have. It happens because of the promise that the Apostle Paul expresses right here. Faithful is he who calls. He will do it. It's God who does it. It happens by the power of God. Now that just ought to be encouragement. Loads of encouragement for the average person out there, and for the above average, and for the below average. Isn't that the case? I mean, if I thought that I had to become all of these things through my own effort, I would just despair. I would give up. I would quit. I would see the distance between where I am and where I need to be. And by the way, one's perception of that distance of where one is and where one needs to be, just to let you into in on a secret amongst the saints, one's perception of that only grows. You see, you would have thought, well, as I grow, I'm going to begin to see that gap narrow. I'm going to see what progress I've made. Well, that's not really the way it works. I hate to tell you, this is the bad news part of this sermon. The bad news part of it is your perception actually grows, because the more you know about God, and then the more you know your own heart, you begin to realize that the gap was not this big, it's actually this big. And then as you grow more and you know more about God and His holiness and His majesty and His glory and His infinity, and that you are finite and unholy, and you just see that the gap grows larger and larger and larger between what you are and what you need to be. It doesn't get any smaller at all. So the encouragement here is not that we are able to narrow the gap. The encouragement is that we are able to move along in the direction of holiness, that we are able to grow out of our ignorance into knowledge and wisdom, and we are able to grow out of our corruption into a degree or level of sanctification and Christ-likeness to which we would have otherwise have thought was absolutely unattainable. Why? Because of the power of God. By the power of God, I'm able to move. By the power of God, I'm able to grow in Christ-likeness. And by the power of God, I'm able to mature. By the power of God, I'm able to grow and become more and more pleasing to God in my daily life and in my walk. As I measure myself against God, the gap only grows. When I see what is true of the saints among us and see the progress that they have made, and I measure myself against their progress and I'm tempted to despair, that's when I need to realize they got there in the same way that each of us gets there. Those who are the great saints have become what they have become and are what they are, not because of any superior virtue that they have, but only by the power of God. And that encourages me that I too can grow, that I too can be sanctified, that I too can be preserved. God is faithful. He is the one who is called, and He will do it. So I'm encouraged. I can become an effective servant of Christ. I can become an effective ambassador of Christ. I'm never going to be perfect. I'm never going to be holy as God measures holiness, but I can become an effective vessel fit for the Master's use. I can become an instrument in His hand, because I see other sinners who had to travel that same road, who have no more virtue than I have, and yet who have traveled that road not because of anything particular in them, but because they have accessed the power of God, for which the apostle prays and which he promises will be active on our behalf if we will but seek it. And then finally, we can see this dependence in what he concludes. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Now, I want to just say he's making my point right there. You mean the Apostle Paul needs prayer? The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, this giant of the faith, this original and greatest of all Christians, the Christ Apostle, needs the prayers of the saints. Why? Because he understands that even as an apostle, even as this one set apart by God for the Gentile mission upon whom we are so dependent for so much that we have as a church, even the apostle needs prayer. Yes, the apostle never forgot his roots. Jesus said to him, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness, so that when I am weak, then I am strong." He knows that he needs to understand his weakness, and that knowing his weakness, in fact, is the key to the perfection of God's power and his usefulness in the kingdom of God. It's that very perception of the distance between where we are and where we need that leads us to drop to our knees, to cry out to God, as the Apostle Paul is modeling here, and to pray that God would meet us and provide for us that which we cannot do of ourselves. And so even he asks, he's asking these regular, ordinary Christians, people like you and like me, brethren, pray for us. Why? Because we need the power of God. How are we going to be effective ambassadors of Christ? How are we going to serve him? How are we going to love our neighbors? How are we going to grow in holiness and Christ-likeness? It's going to be as you pray for us, because as you pray, God will work in our lives and continue this process of sanctifying, preserving, and perfecting us. He continues, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, this ancient form of greeting. We would probably translate today with a handshake. There's various ways in which various cultures greet each other, involving various body parts, from hugs to handshakes to cheek rubs to kisses. But there he's acknowledging the presence of the church and the importance of the church and our need of the church. And in verse 27, the reading of the scripture, or this letter which will become scripture. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. We covered that several weeks ago. And then verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's it. That sums it all up. That sums up this whole sermon. What does he want for them? Grace. He wants the favor of God. He wants the power of God. He wants the presence of God. He knows that they must have the grace of God if they are to be saved, if they are to be sanctified, if they are to be preserved, if they are to be glorified. And isn't that what all the saints want? Isn't that what we're all about? Is that we would become Christ-like? His promise is, he will do it. Do not despair. Do not become discouraged. Do not lose hope. He will do it. By his grace, as we cry out to him in prayer, to apply to our hearts the benefits of what Christ accomplished on the cross, the promise is, he will do it. May the grace of God be with you all. May he sanctify and preserve you. He is faithful. He will do it. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you now, even as the apostle has modeled for us by praying and in what he has prayed and promised. Oh Lord, sanctify your people. Make us holy even as you are holy. That is the desire of our hearts. And preserve us, O Lord. Do not let us fall or fail or stumble. You are the one who is able to keep us from falling. Oh, that you would so do. Grant us your grace and show us your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.